love to see the activity of God. And there's no greater demonstration of God's activity than in his offer of salvation. And that brings us to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. Three powerful verses that I want us to look at together this morning. And I want to give you three affirmations of God's activity. If you'll write these three down, first of all, God works for you. God works for you. Now, specifically in salvation, God works for you. That's the first affirmation of God's activity I want you to write in your notes. And then we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not your own doing, it is the gift of God. How many of you like gifts? Raise your hand. All right. How many of you like to give gifts? Raise your hand. Okay. For it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now remember, last Sunday we learned about God's activity in that we were dead in our sins and trespasses, but God, who is rich in mercy, and because of his great love for us, God intervened in our situation. We were hopeless. We were lifeless. We had nothing to offer. We couldn't contribute. But God came to our rescue. We were dead, but God, so that we can become a trophy of God's grace, so that we can feature God's grace in the showcase of grace, so that when others see us, they'll see the grace of God. So God comes to our rescue. He intervenes to give us life, life eternal, and allows us to be a showcase of his grace, a trophy of his grace. That's God working for us. Now here Paul clarifies the features of God's salvation package. It is a package deal, and it's powerful. Notice, by grace. My favorite definition of grace is an acrostic. God's riches at Christ's expense. I think that's a wonderful definition of grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. So God comes to our rescue, God pursues us, and he graces us with this powerful demonstration of salvation by grace. It is a grace gift, and here grace is a noun. Now remember, mercy is not getting what we deserve. We deserve hell, death, separation, punishment. That's mercy. God's merciful. By his mercy, he intervenes. He doesn't give us what we deserve. But instead, God gives us grace. It's a gift. He graces us. He gives us what we do not deserve. That is a grace gift from God. We've seen a portrait of that grace earlier in our study on the word redemption. Remember, redemption means to purchase a slave that was bound to a master in order to set the person free to choose whom he or she will serve. So Jesus has bought us back. Jesus has redeemed us and set us free. And now we get to choose which direction we're going to go. And love is a choice. And that's what's so powerful about the activity of God, is that God gives you the freedom to choose him or reject him, to love him or despise him. It is a relationship. And God didn't create us to be robotic. God didn't create anyone to be robotic. God created us to be what? Relational. So that we have the capacity to extend love, to extend acceptance, and to come into relationship with God. It is by grace through faith. Now, some would say, God brings the grace, we bring the faith. God brings the grace, we bring the faith. But here's what the Bible's teaching. Grace and faith are both a gift from God. That God graces us with faith. God quickens us, God calls us, God draws us, and that's where the Holy Spirit's at work. In other words, there's not going to be a moment in a person's life where they're just, I'm going to go get saved. I'm going to get right with God. I'm going to turn from sin, and I'm going to trust in Jesus to be my Lord and Savior outside of the activity of the Spirit of God at work. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin. The Holy Spirit draws us to the Father. The Holy Spirit awakens us and opens our eyes to see our sin and our separation from a holy God and to see our need for Jesus to be our Savior. So faith is a gift from God. Romans 10, 14 and 17. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And notice the next phrase. And this is not your doing. This is not your doing. God took the initiative to come to our rescue. We were dead in our sins and unable to contribute to the salvation package. And that's why Paul says it is the gift of God. That's the gift that God works for us in salvation. It's the gift of God. And God's salvation package is made available to you as a gift to be what? Received. That's God's gracious gift. Notice, not a result of works. Now listen carefully, because many teach and preach that there is a works salvation, that you can work for your salvation. Often in my witnessing, I'll ask a person, now in your personal opinion, what do you understand it takes for a person to get to heaven and have eternal life? I've had this conversation hundreds of times. And so often they'll say, well, I would say be a good person. Keep the Ten Commandments. Go the speed limit. Or be ethical. And those are good answers. God wants you to keep the Ten Commandments. God wants you to be ethical. God wants you to keep the speed limit when you can. God wants you to live righteously and obediently. God wants you to live a holy life. But you cannot work your way to heaven. And so a person will say, well, you've got to be good. And I'll say, well, how good do you have to be? How good do you have to be? And then they start trying to describe how good you have to be. And then I'll say, how will you know if that good is good enough? Because the Bible says that even on your best day, your best moment, you can bottle up your best moment of your lifetime and present it to God at your best moment. And to God, our righteousness is as a filthy rag compared to his holiness. So it's not your own. It's not a result of works. If salvation is a result of our works, then it's no longer a grace-based salvation, but rather a works salvation. And Jesus completed, say that with me, Jesus completed his work on the cross. He was buried and he rose again 3 days later so that our salvation would not be based on our works, but on his completed work. I want you to write this down. You cannot add to the completed work of Jesus on the cross. You can't add to it. So to come to faith in Jesus Christ, it's not I need Jesus plus works. Then it's no longer grace. It's no longer a gift from God or a gift of God. Jesus completed the work on the cross, and you cannot add anything to the completed work on the cross. What did Jesus say on the cross? Tetelestai, it is finished. Jesus did not say, it is almost finished. He said, it is finished. It's like when you pay your car off, paid in full. When you pay your house off, paid in full. When you finally pay off your student loans after 10 years of paying and paying and paying, paid in full. It means it is finished. And you cannot add to the completed work of Jesus on the cross. Then Paul says, so that no one may boast. So that no one may boast. We cannot boast about our salvation because we cannot take credit for our salvation. You may want to write this down. We can boast in the Lord for his gracious provision of delivering us out of the kingdom of darkness and bringing us into the kingdom of light by his grace. God works for us. And this morning, we ought to celebrate that reality, that God has worked for us in salvation to provide for us the gift of salvation. And I still don't understand. When I share the plan of salvation, when I share the gospel with a person, and at the end, I'll say, now, understanding what we've shared, would you like to receive God's forgiveness by trusting in Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? When they say no, it doesn't sit well with me. I'll go, no? How can you reject God's offer of salvation? Why would you rather go to hell than enjoy peace with God and harmony with God and have the assurance of heaven and eternal life? Why do you want to go to hell? Why would you say no to God's offer of salvation? So I don't take no very well. You know why? Because I don't want anybody to go to hell. And I believe that the only way to get to heaven is what Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I was talking to a lady in her 60s, a blended family, 7 kids, a grandchild coming in February. And we had an emergency family situation. I had to fly to Florida. And on my flight from Dallas to Florida, she talked the whole way. Didn't come up for air. I mean, I thought the oxygen mask was going to come out. And so she told the whole life story and all about their family and their whole career, and then finally she asked me an hour and a half later, so what do you do? And I told her I was a heart surgeon. No, I said, I'm a pastor. And then we talked through that a little bit. And we were doing the descent, you know, where it starts getting rough, and it got really rough. And I said, well, let me ask you a question. In your personal opinion, what do you understand it takes for a person to get to heaven and have eternal life? Have you ever thought about that? She said, well, you know, I'm from California. We're open-minded. I said, well, I'm open-minded too. But I believe there's only one way. What do you think? And we talked through that and got to a place of understanding that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. And then it was so funny. I asked her about her assurance of salvation. If this plane were to crash, we don't want it to. But if it did, would you go to heaven? And boy, the plane was just a-rocking. I mean, that's how you get people's undivided attention. They start thinking about eternity, you know. And she said, I believe I'll go. And I said, well, tell me more. And then she told me about her salvation experience and that she just needed to get back closer to the Lord. And then she threw out this statement I'll never forget. She said, all I know is when I get to heaven, I want my wings to have bling. Number two. God works in you. God works for you in salvation, but also God works in you. Aren't you thankful that God doesn't give up on us, that God continues to work, continues to pursue, continues to nurture our love and relationship with him? God works in you. Look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship. That's you. You are God's workmanship. We are created by God and for God. And the word workmanship in the language of the New Testament is poema, from which we get the word poem. For we are God's poem. We are God's literary work. And God is writing his poem through your life. And some poems are more interesting than others. Some are much longer than others. Some are a little more animated than others. What about your poem? You are God's workmanship. You are God's literary work. God is working in you. Because God is for you and because God loves you. You are an uncut diamond being finished by the divine master craftsman. You are the clay and God is the potter and you're on the potter's wheel and God is molding you and shaping you. And when you're marred in his hands, he removes the impediments. Because God's commitment in our salvation is Christ-likeness. That God wants to conform us into the image of Christ. I have a private study that's really beautiful in our Champions campus, and I'll be moving it to our new campus, but I have 1,500 books, and it's all on the computer, and I can type in the word forgiveness. It shows me all the books I have related to forgiveness. I can type in leadership, all the books on leadership, marriage, family, any subject, and it shows me the books I have. Beautiful place, intimate environment, feel like I'm in the Holy of Holies. And I call it the Potter's House. Where God shapes the message and the messenger. You see, I'm still on the potter's wheel. You're still on the potter's wheel because you are God's poem. You are God's workmanship. You are God's clay, and God is molding you and shaping you. And sometimes God will allow you to go through suffering to mold and shape you into Christ-likeness. Sometimes God will use silence where you just feel like God's at a distance, though he never moves, you moved. But God allows silence. It's how God turns up the volume. Sometimes God will use scripture, and that's the most prominent way God conforms us into the image of Christ is we read the Word of God and it becomes a mirror. And we see ourselves in light of God's holiness and we recognize that there's areas of our life that need to be adjusted. We need God to continue to work in us, to mold and shape us into Christ's likeness. What is God using in your life? You remember the story I shared about pastoring in Baton Rouge, and we had a man who was really gifted in carving ducks, and he invited me to his house and went to the back of his shop, and it was just a big pile of wood, really rustic, rugged-looking wood. But when you go into his shop, you see phases and stages where those piles of wood would be transformed, and up on the shelves were finished ducks. I mean, David Upchurch would have thought he went to heaven had he seen this shop I'm talking about. And finally, I asked a member of our church, I said, I want to know how you go from that rugged wood pile into this finished, beautiful duck. How do you do it? He said, Pastor, it's easy. Just chip off everything that's not duck. And that's exactly how God works in your life and my life. He chips off everything that is not Christ. And sometimes he takes out the hammer of adversity and the chisel of pain. Do you know about those? And guys, that's how God has to work in our lives most. You know why? Because we're hard-headed. We're stubborn. Now, ladies, that's where you were supposed to say, amen, preach it, brother. You're preaching now. God knows what it takes to conform you into the image of Christ. He knows. And he loves you so much that he's going to allow you to go through seasons of adversity and allow you to feel his touch so that he can mold and shape you into the image of Christ. One of my favorite statements from John MacArthur, is we are in the process of becoming who we are in Christ. Isn't that fascinating? We're in the process of becoming who we are in Christ. And as God's workmanship, God created something that did not exist before. When God created you, he didn't carbon copy you off of someone else. He created you uniquely to be you. You're one of a kind. You're special. You're unique. I shared this in the 9 o'clock service, and I got a text right after the service from Debbie Benningfield. If you don't know Debbie, Debbie was the first person we baptized here at Champion Force at North Klein. She was an atheist. She is a forensic scientist specializing in fingerprinting and travels all over the world to teach fingerprinting. So she sends me this image. I should have sent it to you, Ron. It's a thumbprint in the shape of a heart. And it said, loved your message this morning. Did you know your fingerprints are uniquely formed in the fetal life when you are less than a quarter of an inch? Our fingerprints continue to grow or go through cell regeneration through our entire life. Every 30 days, our fingerprints are sloughed off but are reproduced again. Amazing that I used science to prove there was no God, but now use science to prove there is. Then she put, but God. You remember the sermon? You were, but God, so that. It was real big, but God. Now what she was trying to say is that you are unique, that you're special, you're one of a kind. And God created you to be you and created you to form Christ in you. So you decrease, so Christ will increase. And God will do whatever it takes to conform you into the image of Christ. You want to know why? Because you're his poem. You're his workmanship. You're his masterpiece. You are the apple of his eye. I want you to feel that. We let Christianity become so cognitive that we forget about the heart of Christianity. It was that God loves you and God is for you. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you and appointed you a prophet to the nations. That's how much God loves you. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So God's working everything in your life and through your life to make you more like Christ. Remember, you are the mission. You are the work. You are his workmanship. My daughter Tori, her favorite Bible verse, her life verse is Jeremiah 29:11. Many of you embrace that as well. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. So God works for you and God works in you. And then the third affirmation, God works through you. God works through you. In other words, God wants to use you. God works in you. God has worked for you because God wants to work through you. You are his vessel, his chosen vessel. Now we're in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. I love this verse. You ready? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now wait a minute. Am I saved by works or am I saved to work? Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, God has purposed your life. And I want to say this. Listen carefully. Some of you may say, but I'm an accident. But I'm an uh-oh. My parents weren't planning to have me. I'm an accident. Can I clear the air? There are no accidents in the economy of God. God is sovereign. God rules. He reigns. He's on his throne. And there may be mistakes out there that allowed you to come into existence, but it never happened without the Father-filtering sovereignty of God. And God wanted you to be born, and he allowed those circumstances to take place so that you could come on this earth and live his life for his glory. You're not a mistake. You're a masterpiece. You're his workmanship. You're a poem. You're a literary work of God. You're not an accident. You're a divine appointment. And God loves you so much that he works for you. He works in you so he can work through you. Works is a fruit of salvation, not the root of salvation. Remember hearing Pastor David say several years ago, we work from salvation, not for salvation. Philippians 2:12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What is Paul saying? Work out what God has worked in. Work out what God has worked in. The Christian life is not about what you can do for God, but what God wants to do in us and through us. It's not about what you can do for God. It's about what God wants to do in you and what God wants to do through you. Now, are our children taking notes right now? They have their big notebooks out. Y'all getting this? Adults, don't let the children out, do you, and taking notes, because they take pictures of them and send them to me. And I'm thinking, I would preach that. Oh, I did. I mean, they take really good notes. Really good notes. I love James 2, 17 and 18. So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Now, Paul and James are not in conflict. They're complementary. Paul is emphasizing the grace of God, the activity of God, and it's a grace, faith, salvation package. James says, now that you're saved, you will want to work. Because when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you receive a new nature and your want to changes. You've got a new want to. It's not, well, I have to go to church. Well, I have to share. I have to give. I have to pray. I have to set a godly example. No, you get to. When you come to faith in Christ, you get a new get to, a new want to. It's a privilege to serve God. It's a privilege to be on mission with God. So let's get our works in order. Our salvation is not by works, but as a result of our salvation and being saved, we will want to work. So a faith that works is a faith that works. God worked so we can work. And being God's workmanship should result in doing God's will, God's way. So we have being God's workmanship leads to what? Doing God's will, God's way. Now we'll unpack this in weeks to come as I preach through Ephesians, but here's the action steps. I love this. What does the workmanship of God look like? How do we put our faith into action? How do we put feet to our faith? How do we grow in grace? How do we demonstrate our salvation? We're not working for salvation. We're demonstrating that we are saved. What does that look like? Ephesians 4:1, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Ephesians 4:15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Ephesians 4:32, do any of you ever hit a place in your life where you need to forgive somebody? Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. In other words, God is not asking you to do anything he hasn't already done for you. Ephesians 5:2, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Ephesians 5:15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Don't waste your life. Being God's workmanship should result in doing God's will. Ephesians 5:18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. When you act differently, it does not need to be, well, they must be drinking. It needs to be, they must be filled with the Spirit. So if you want to get drunk in the Spirit. If you want to change your behavior, your conversation, your conduct, you be filled with the Spirit of God. And I promise you, people will think you're drunk in the Spirit. They will assume, wow, something's happening. You're not acting normal. You're acting supernatural. It's called being filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:22. Every man in this room has this memorized. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. See, the men will not say amen. They're scared to say amen right there. They're afraid to get in trouble. Ephesians 5:25, ladies, help me out. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Ephesians 6:11, can't wait till we get to this passage. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the devil's schemes. And when you look at the armor of God, what you'll notice is that the front side is covered. We're not to run from the devil. We're to face him head on and claim Scripture. Call down the fire of God and recognize our salvation, that we're God's workmanship. And don't let the devil try to talk you out of your new identity in Christ. Don't let the devil put fear in your life that you no longer will feature your faith and you'll no longer be a trophy of his grace and you'll no longer be a showcase of God's grace because of fear. You tell the devil that he can sit on a tack. Remember that song growing up? If the devil doesn't like it, he can what? Sit on a tack. Because I'm not going back to the direction I came from. I'm not going back to that behavior I got delivered from. I'm not going back to bondage that God has brought me out of. I'm not going back to being hellbound. I'm a child of the living God. I'm saved by the grace of God, filled by the Spirit of God, adopted into God's forever family, and I'm going to spend eternity with God. I'm not going to let the devil talk me out of my salvation and talk me out of serving God out of gratitude for what God has done for me. Being God's workmanship should result in doing God's will, God's way. So what do you say? Are you in? Are you ready to let God have his way in your life?
Thanks so much for joining us today. We pray that the truth of God's Word is both encouraging and uplifting to you. If you'd like more information about our church, service times, or locations, or if you have a question about what you heard today and you want to connect with someone, I want to encourage you to visit us on our website at championforest.org. Have a great day, and God bless.